Amen. Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 tonight, would you please? 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I have often said this about grief. It is something that from the outside looking in can't possibly be understood. But at the same time, from the inside looking out, it's something that can't possibly be explained. One writer said this about grief. Well, here we go again. Good grief. All right, whatever. He said, grief is a world of its own. It's a country, really, and I'm a new immigrant inside it. And like any other country, you have to learn the laws, the rules, the physics, and it's a learning curve. So there's good days and there's bad days. And man, is he right. There are good days and there are bad days. And a good day can become a bad day at the most random times for the most random reasons. It can be a thought. It can be a song. It can be a picture. It can be a smell. It can be a piece of clothing. It can be somebody's laugh. And again, it happens at the most random times when a grief just comes upon you and you find yourself in a funk again. And so if you've ever been there, you understand the reality of that. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7. Of course, again, Paul had just talked about all these visions, revelations that he had been privileged as no other man ever had been or ever has been to experience those things. And then he said in verse 7, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing, this thorn in the flesh, whatever it was, Paul said, I besought," or he begged or pleaded "with the Lord thrice, three times, that it might depart from me." And he said, that is, God's response to Paul was this, "My grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." Let's review real quick what we talked about this morning. First of all, we learned that we don't have to get over a grievous loss. As a matter of fact, we can't get over it. And besides that, God doesn't require us to get over it. The second thing we talked about this morning is, even though we can't get over it, let's not stop there. Let's not stay there wallowing in our grief and in our sorrow and in our pain and sometimes even honestly our self-pity, because we can get through it. And that doesn't mean that we just shut the door behind us and do our best to pretend the pain away, but it does mean that there will come a time, by God's grace, that we will come to accept the horrible event that brought us so much grief and so much sorrow, and we'll find the strength to move forward in life despite the loss and pain. The third truth that we talked about is how God can use pain for our good and for his glory. So let's pick it up tonight with the fourth truth that will help us get through what we'll never get over, and it's this: God is sovereign. Now, church, listen, we don't need to be afraid of the doctrine of the sovereignty of God. God is sovereign. It's in the book. And if it's in the book, it's truth. Now, here's what that means. It means that he has the power and the wisdom and the authority to do or allow anything he chooses with regard to his creation. So that means that he's free to do whatever he chooses to do. That means that he has the right to deal with us any way he chooses. It means he doesn't have to treat us like he treats our neighbors. Because God is sovereign, he doesn't have to treat us today like he treated us yesterday. And perhaps most importantly, it means that he is not, and this is so important, he is not obligated to live up to our expectations or to explain himself. Now, as we look at our text, Paul knew that at some level, this thorn came as Satan's attack. The messenger of Satan is how he referred to it. But he also recognized that in a larger sense, what came into his life could only be allowed by God. We talked about Job this morning in our Bible study time. And if you know the story of Job, God gave Satan permission to do certain things, but he drew a line. And he said, this is the line. You cannot cross the line. You cannot take his life. And so Paul understood that what he encountered was not just a stroke of bad luck. It wasn't just happen chance. It wasn't just fate. He knew and he understood that it was by divine design. Thus, he used the phrase, it was given me. It was given me. The truth of God's sovereignty is a truth that we need to come to grips with. And the sooner, the better. Because I'm standing here and I'm telling you the truth tonight, that tragedy will challenge everything you have ever believed about God. When tragedy strikes, truths that you assumed you stood firmly on. And I'm talking simple truths like God is good and God is faithful and God cares for me. All of a sudden, feel questionable. If even but for a moment, all of that comes into question. But listen, if you've grounded your faith and your belief in the Bible, though your whole world may change, the truth about God and who he is will not change. And so when your emotions are up and down and all around and you are just an emotional wreck and you are just an emotional mess, then you can always go back to the Word of God because it never changes. It's never up, it's never down, it's never on, it's never off. It never wavers. It's always the same. And it will be an anchor for your soul. God was good, faithful, and caring the entire 35 years, 2 months, and 3 days before our son died. And he's not changed. He's still just the same today. And I'll be honest with you tonight, as I was this morning, I don't say what I just said because I feel it. There are days I don't feel it. There are days it's just not there. So you know what I have to do? I have to go back to this book. And read what this book says about God, because it's true. It's real. And by the way, the time to get all of this nailed down is now. Are you listening? Now. Before tragedy strikes. Don't wait for some traumatic experience to come into your life to try and figure out what you believe about God and who He is and His nature and His sovereignty. I'm telling you, it's too late. You better get that nailed down in your heart and your soul right now. Trying to figure all of this out and put all of this together in the midst of a tragic situation would be the same as trying to build a tornado shelter in the midst of a tornado. It's a little late then. So we've got to get this nailed down in our heart right now that God is who this book says He is. Amen? Amen. Let's talk about a fifth truth, a very important truth. And it's this. It's okay to ask why. Some have been led to believe, incorrectly in my opinion, and I think I can prove that biblically, they've been led to believe that it's wrong to ask why. But I submit to you tonight that God is not put off by our questions. David questioned God numerous times in the Psalms when seeking for answers. I'll just give you a little sampling here tonight. He questioned God when God seemed to be distant. He questioned God when he felt forsaken by him. He questioned God when he felt like God had forgotten about him. There was a time when David thought that maybe God had fallen asleep, and he asked him about that. He questioned God when he felt like God was hiding from him, and when he felt like injustice was going to be permitted to go on unpunished. And I could go on and on and on. I think it's Psalm 13 or Psalm 18 where David questions God four times in the first two verses. And besides David, Moses questioned God in Numbers chapter 11. As did Habakkuk in chapter 1, and Job in chapter 7, and the disciples in John chapter 19. And if that's not enough biblical proof, then just go with me in your minds to the close of the Gospel of Matthew chapter 27, as Jesus hung there on the cross, dying for your sins and mine. And out of the midst of that darkness, he cried out, my God, help me, church. Why hast thou forsaken me? Pray tell me, why would it be okay for the Son of God to question our Heavenly Father, but yet you and I are wrong if we do? It's okay to ask why. That doesn't mean you're blaming God for anything. It just means, God, I don't understand. I don't get it. Listen, again, I'll just be honest. There are plenty of 35-year-olds in this world that aren't doing anything for God, that are a drain on our society, that God could have easily taken. But he took the 35-year-old who loved him and served him and was faithful to his wife and loved his daughters and was involved in his community and gave and gave and gave. Excuse me if I don't understand that. I don't get it at all. Why would God choose to do that? To quote John Kitchen again, I quoted him this morning. He said, why is the first and greatest word of the suffering soul. I would submit to you tonight that our why questions allow us to go before our Heavenly Father and pour our hearts out to Him. But all of that being said, I'll say this. While it's not wrong to ask why, I do believe there is a danger in a persistent focus on why. Because the longer our questions go unanswered, the more it feeds a sense of entitlement. And as that sense of entitlement grows, it often leads to bitterness. As you can well imagine, the subject of bitterness is a whole sermon in and of itself. Let me just offer a couple of thoughts here on how to keep from getting bitter. The first one is this: accept what cannot be changed. There's not a person sitting here tonight who would not go back and reverse the events of February the 6th, 2018, if you could. But you can't. What happened, happened. As I said this morning, our son's gone. He's not going to call. He's not going to text. He's not going to email. He's not going to show up out of the blue. He's gone. And we have accepted that. And the second thought I would offer you is this: if you want to keep from getting bitter, don't lose sight of what's left by focusing solely on what was lost. Let me say that again. Don't lose sight of what you have left by focusing solely on what you've lost. Now, that's not to suggest that you forget your friend or you forget your loved one. Not at all. In our case, we're not moving on, and I want you to understand this, we're not moving on from TJ. We are moving forward with him. He will forever be a part of our life, forever be a part of our hearts. We could never forget him. There are memories of him all around our house. And we like it that way. You see, getting through is about reliving the good memories and refusing to let the painful ones drag us down. Sometimes we can let our painful memories so dominate our minds and our viewpoints that our good memories all but disappear as they get tucked away in some dark corner of our minds. So no, this is not about forgetting our son. It's about choosing not to let his death consume us, because we still have our daughter-in-law and her three girls and our son and his wife and their son and our daughter and her husband and their three sons who still need us. Now, I don't know about you parents here, but our son, that's now our pastor, he's nearly 40 years old. And you know what's true? He still needs us. He needs us in a different way, on a different level. But there's hardly a week goes by that he doesn't call me or text me, seeking advice and seeking counsel and seeking direction. Our daughter still needs her mom and dad. Our seven grandkids need Grammy and Pawpaw. And so we can't afford to lose sight of what we have left because we're only focusing on what we've lost. Does that make sense? Listen, the last thing that Katie and I ever want to happen is for Tyler and Tiffany to eventually resent their brother's death because it's robbed them of us. You know, for the longest time, I never understood how a tragedy could tear a family apart. I just never got that. That never made a lick of sense to me. Like, man, this ought to be drawing you together. But now I get it. I absolutely understand how it can happen. I'm very thankful that none of that has been an issue in our family. And I'll tell you why, primarily because Katie and I have been very intentional about this thing that I'm talking about right now. We have been very purposeful to make sure that Tyler and Tiffany and Sheena and all of their kids know that we love them and we have not forgotten about them. And I would encourage you to make sure that you don't lose sight of what you have left because you're focusing so long and so hard and so much on what you've lost. And then the final truth that I'd like to share with you tonight is simply this, and it's not the last because it's the least by any means, but it's this truth: God's grace is sufficient. The pain of losing our son was greater than anything I can even begin to describe. But the help that we have received from the Lord is greater than anything I could even begin to explain. God said to Paul, "My grace is sufficient." And I love the word sufficient. You know why? Because it means enough. God said to Paul, "Paul, my grace is enough. Always and forever enough." It would be easier for you to soak up all of the water in the Atlantic or the Pacific with a sponge than it would be to exhaust God's supply of grace. You could more easily step out your front door in the morning and suck all of the oxygen out of the atmosphere with a straw before you could ever exhaust God's supply of grace. "'Tis grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home." When John Newton penned that promise, he did so out of personal experience. His greatest test came on the day that he buried his wife, Mary. His own testimony is that he loved her dearly and had prayed often that his death would precede hers. But his prayer was not answered. On the day that Mary Newton died, John Newton found the strength to preach a Sunday sermon. The next day, he visited church members. And later, he officiated at his wife's funeral. He grieved, but in his grief, he found God's provision. He would later write these words: "The Bank of England is too poor to compensate for such a loss as mine. But the Lord, the all-sufficient God, speaks, and it is done. Let those who know him and trust him be of good courage. He can give them strength according to their day. He can increase their strength as their trials increase. And what he can do, he has promised that he will do." Thank God tonight for his all-sufficient, truly amazing grace. Many have attempted to define grace. I know we've got a number of preachers here tonight, and they could probably all give you their own personal favorite definition of grace. But I've always liked this definition. Grace is God's supply for my every need when I need it. God's supply for my every need when I need it. Peter writes of the manifold grace of God. The word manifold means varied. Just as there are a variety of medicines to treat a variety of illnesses, and just as there are a variety of tools to accomplish a variety of projects, there are various facets of God's grace to minister to the various needs that arise in our lives as believers. But how do we tap into that grace? Maybe that's your question tonight. You have heard it many times, and you've heard it again tonight. God's grace is sufficient. There's grace for this, and there's grace for this, and there's grace for that, and there's grace for this other thing. And whatever my need is, I've heard it said over and over and over again that there is grace for it. I have heard other believers speak often of God's grace and how God's grace saved them and how God's grace strengthened them and how God's grace directed them and how God's grace supported them and how God's grace sustained them and how God's grace has done so many other things. But Brother Prater, how do I personally tap into that grace? I don't want it to just be a concept out there. I want it to be a reality. Well, God has not hidden that in his word. It's very clear. And it's very obvious. It's in Hebrews chapter 4. In verse 16, Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy. And listen to this, and find grace to help in time of need. So how do we tap into God's amazing grace? Through prayer. It's not any more difficult than that. It's not any more complicated or complex than that. We are invited to come with confidence to the throne of grace. And there we will find mercy, and there we will find the grace to help in time of need. But not if we don't ask. And so if we do not experience sufficient grace in our time of need, we can't put that on God. We can only put that on ourselves if we've not asked for it. It's not about just powering up and muscling through. It's really quite the opposite. It's really about humbling ourselves and admitting, God, I can't do this. God, I cannot get out of bed today. I cannot face anyone today. I cannot answer another question today. And all I want to do is stay in bed with all of the lights off, with the covers over my head. I don't want to see anybody. I don't want to talk to anybody. And God, unless you infuse me with your grace, that's exactly how my day's going to go. Because Christ fully understands our weaknesses. And because Isaiah chapter 53, because he is acquainted with our grief. When we need grace to take another step, when we need grace to live another day, when we need grace to cope with another memory, we simply go to the Lord in prayer and ask for it. And he promises to give it to us. If you believe the Bible tonight, say amen. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. If you're here tonight and you were here this morning and you've been contemplating what I put before you at the end of the service this morning, during the invitation time, you've thought about that this afternoon, and as you stand here tonight, you're not sure that you would go to heaven if you died. Here's yet another opportunity to tap into probably the most amazing aspect of God's grace, and that's his saving grace. For by grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We are saved by grace. That's where our journey begins. And if you're here tonight and you've not responded to God's invitation to come to him by faith, And I pray that you'll do that tonight. Let me talk for just a moment to those of you who this thing of loss and grief is not a foreign concept. Because you've had to live through it. And maybe even now you're still having to learn to cope with living life on your own, by yourself, all alone. Maybe you're having to learn to deal with the loss of health. And there's chronic pain. And you are forever agonizing. Because that's a loss just like any other loss. You see, one thing that I've been made to realize in my travels and preaching about grief and praying with people about grief is that there are all kinds of loss. I was at a church last year, and a lady, she's in her 60s, came up to me. She said, "Brother Prater, I'm experiencing a loss. But it's a far different kind of loss." She said, I'm losing my 40-something-year-old daughter to Alzheimer's. And that's a loss that I can't fathom. But it's real. And she needs God's grace as much as I need God's grace. If you're here tonight, and today's been hard, I get that. I really do. That's why I encourage pastors to announce the subject matter of the day far ahead of time. Because I have been told kindly by some folks, as they've talked with me after service, I wasn't ready for that. There have been people that have used the word ambushed. I felt like I was ambushed today because I had no idea that this day was going to be about loss. And even though you knew it ahead of time, it's still been a hard day for you. I can appreciate that. But I want you to know, God's grace is sufficient. So I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to ask your pastor to come and lead the invitation as he sees fit. And I don't know the culture of your church, but if you are so inclined, maybe there's somebody here tonight that you know is really struggling. You know that today has been a hard day for them. Maybe as we're singing the invitation, you would just slip your arm around them and let them know, "Hey, I love you. I know today's probably been hard, but I want you to know I love you." And maybe have a quick word of prayer with them. Because I'm going to tell you, if it wasn't for Fellowship Baptist Church, if it wasn't for our church family, we'd have been in a heap of hurt. They were so incredibly kind and loving and supportive of us. And I'm thankful for a good church family, aren't you? Yeah. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you tonight that you love us and that you care about us, that you're concerned about us. Lord, if just reading this week, if you are concerned about what most of us would consider a worthless part of your creation in a sparrow. And if it concerns you when a hair of our head falls, then surely you are concerned with the grief and pain of the crown jewel of your creation. Us. And so, Lord, I'm thankful for the ministry of your grace. And I pray for those here tonight who sat through the morning service and contemplated their own mortality and their own eternity this afternoon. And they know that they're not ready to die. That they would take the step of faith to believe and be saved. And I pray for those here tonight who, for them, today's been hard. Just brought back a lot of painful memories. God, would you help them today? Would you minister to them today? Would you help them to know that they are among family tonight? And they are loved. And we may not all understand their pain, but we love them. And maybe you'd lay it on somebody's heart to just go love on them and pray with them. God, move in our midst the next few moments. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Preacher.
With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, as Brother John begins to sing, if God spoke to your heart and you need some time at the altar, I want to invite you to come.
Most gracious Lord, no tender voice like thine can peace afford.
Today, it has been to me, it's been a great day. It's been a day that's ministered to a lot of the hearts of people here. We know that in our church, we have widows and widowers and people who have gone through great grief. And as Brother Prater mentioned, there's grieving of different sorts, the loss of health, the loss of relationship. I remember in my own life, one of the most painful experiences we went through was a divorce in our family, not in my immediate family, but in our extended family. And I'll tell you what, those first few Christmases after that took place, I had to battle back to be the person that I was supposed to be because I was so focused on the grief and the loss. And I thank Brother Prater, thank you for coming and being used here in this church. Brother Bruce Martin, if you'd come, I'd like you to come and dismiss the service in prayer. If Brother Prater's been a blessing to you today, would you give him a round of applause to express your appreciation? Thank you, brother. All right, Brother Bruce, if you close us out, brother.
Father, we come to the end of our planned service, but we know that we want your Holy Spirit to continue working in our hearts, even as we go our way, even as we meditate and consider what you've given us. Thank you for your messenger. Thank you for your Holy Spirit as he's worked in hearts, continue to work. Bless those that will be traveling, especially Brother Prater as he goes on tonight. Many of us this week will be also traveling. Give us safety. Bless those that are holding the fort here. Give them wisdom, and also may they be able to serve you in the places that you've put them, even if it seems like something that's not important, but for you it's very important. So I ask that you bless them in every face. Bless us as we go forth this week, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.